Question and Answers begins right now.
You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Sukren. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The city of Corinth was a wealthy port city in the first century. It was a culture of materialism, idolatry, and immorality that was hostile to the message of Christ. The Christians were not to compromise and go along with the culture. They were to overcome the challenges through the power of Christ. The last time we were together, Pat began a fantastic sermon taken from his time teaching. Today, he continues on with Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians and shares principles that will enable us to overcome life's challenges and live powerfully for Christ. If you've missed any part of this message, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this sermon entitled Principles for Powerful Living, and find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now, let's conclude.
He says, be watchful. This can be translated, be on guard, be alert, right? It's used in regard to being on guard of the enemy. It's an exhortation to be alert, watchful regarding our adversary, the devil, and the powers of darkness. The same words are used in passages like 1 Peter 5:8, which states, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we're to be watchful for the wiles of the adversary, a super strategist that seeks to infiltrate and destroy the witness of Christ in Christ's church and amongst the people of God. The second is to be alert regarding the corrosive influences of the immoral culture that is around them. Many of you, hopefully many of you, got to hear Amy Davidson, our featured speaker at our last Evidence and Answers conference. She's one of the leaders with Mama Bear Apologetics, a ministry designed to equip parents to train children in the art of understanding the Christian worldview, apologetics, and being discerning. And she showed us the numerous, many ways that false ideas and false values are being introduced to our children through music and the media, through cartoons, through teen shows, and the music of today. What was once dangerous and immoral behavior is now promoted as normal and even healthy. And to disagree or to share the biblical position is met with great opposition. And she talks about how her son came home singing a song one day. He didn't really know what he was singing about. It was a real catchy tune, but it was all about LGBTQ2 lust. It's really what it was all about. And as he was singing, you know, she didn't panic or anything because she's equipped and ready to engage the ideas of the culture with biblical truth. And she calmly looked at her son and said, you know what you're singing about? And he said, no, sounds good though. Everyone's singing at school, everyone. And she said, well, let's take a look at some of those words. And it was all singing about LGBTQ2 lust. And as they sat through and talked through the song, her son finally realized, oh, that's kind of gross. I guess I ain't going to keep singing about that song. You know, and they were able to discern truth from error, engage those ideas. But those are the kind of things that are bombarding our children and young people every single day. And much of the false teachings have infiltrated into the church. Things like critical race theory and wokeness. I've been working through a book that my wife read called The Counterfeit Kingdom by Doug Ivett. A lot of false teachings are introduced through worship songs that we sing in church. Aren't you glad we got a worship leader that knows his theology, that has been biblically trained, can discern truth from error? But I hear these songs all the time when I'm in churches around the country, around the world, being sung, introducing false teaching into the church. And it's powerful because you go home singing those songs. And little do you know, you are embracing false ideas. And that's why Paul says to be alert, to be watchful. And our life application is this. You cannot isolate yourselves or your children from the ideas of the culture that are bombarding you every day. Instead, we need to be equipped and ready to engage these ideas being thrown at us every day. Churches and every believer in Christ must not only know the biblical truth of the Bible, but be aware of the teachings of the culture and be equipped to counter error with truth. So be on guard and aware of false teaching coming into our churches and into our homes every day. Paul's second exhortation is to be steadfast. He says, stand firm in the faith. The faith here with the definite article, the faith, refers to the essential teachings of the Christian faith, right? The teachings of the apostles, the essential, core essentials of the Christian faith. The command here, stand firm. That's a military image, all right? And it urges the people of God to hold their ground, not to retreat for the enemy. See, a lot of us forget we're in a war here. A lot of the terms that you see Paul and the apostles using are military terms, all right? We're in a spiritual battle against the kingdom of darkness and the powerful ideas of the culture that seek to take us captive. So when he says stand firm, it pictures the soldiers holding their ground in a battle rather than surrendering or running away when they face the opposition. It not only refers to standing firm on the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, but courageously living out your faith in Christ in the midst of an immoral culture. More than ever today, at a time when Christians and churches need to take their stand, many are succumbing and acquiescing to the culture. Many are surrendering essential doctrines of the faith. Many are permitting and even promoting immoral lifestyles. We are seeing many denominations, major denominations, probably over half, ordaining LGBTQ pastors, church blessing gay marriages, many churches that I used to speak at, many conferences that I used to speak at, I'm no longer welcome there. Become very dangerous places to preach the Bible. It's within our church. We are seeing a transformation, okay, of the evangelical church today. It's changing faster than I've ever seen in my lifetime. And many of it is very disturbing. Many pastors, because they want to be liked and be attractive to the culture. There's nothing wrong with trying to reach the culture for Christ or be relevant. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you do that, compromising the biblical truth, now we got a problem. Many will not address the issues that dominate the culture today. Listen to my interview with Tim Fuller. He is the preaching professor for the Southern Baptists. And he says, there's an absence of biblical teaching today, the full counsel of God's word. Most pastors today want to preach the passages that are encouraging. But when it comes to confrontative passages that talk about the holiness of God, confronting sin, those tough passages, they skip over. All right. They want to preach more motivational kind of messages that make people feel good. That's why you don't hear a lot of preaching on the prophets or the minor prophets in churches as I travel around the country and the world. And there's an absence of the preaching of the full counsel of God's word. It's encouraging to see churches like this. You have great Sunday school teachers here, like Paul and others, preaching through the entire books of the Bible. But when you don't do this, the result is an immature church with members living in sin, tolerating sin and false teaching, and divided into factions. More than ever, when the church needs to hold their ground and Christians need to take their stand, many are acquiescing to the culture. You know, during World War II, there was a big difference in the leadership in England between Chamberlain and Winston Churchill. Chamberlain continued to compromise and give in to Adolf Hitler, thinking if we will give in to Hitler on this one, he will stop his march across Europe. And of course, Hitler continued to take the next country, and the next country. It wasn't until Winston Churchill became prime minister That's when the tide turned there in Europe. Winston Churchill, though outnumbered, France had just fallen. The Germans were bombing England on air raids regularly, and it looked like the country was going to fall. And it was Winston Churchill who said, "We are not going to compromise or acquiesce anymore to this evil power. We will take our stand." And his famous speech, if you haven't heard it, you got to hear it. He said, "Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall, we shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And his resolve to stand fast inspired his country and helped turn the tide of the war in Europe. And we face an enemy that will not retreat and is always looking to crush God's church and dismantle the faith of God's people. He is relentless. Christ has already won the victory on the cross. His kingdom is coming. And until he does, as Paul says, we're called to stand our ground until he comes, as a church, as a family, as believers in Jesus Christ. And so our life application is this. Every Christian has to know the essentials of the Christian faith. All right, the essentials, the core essentials on what we are all united around, what we will not compromise on, and know how to defend those essentials. You cannot take a stand for what you do not know and believe. It's the duty of every Christian to take our stand here. And as we see the growing hostility in the culture towards God's truth, as the culture continues to depart from God, it'll continue to grow more hostile to God's truth and the people who want to live God's truth. And in the midst of this, Paul says, stand steadfast. His third exhortation here is to be mature. He says, act like men. This can be translated, be mature. Hey, grow up. It's a call to Christian maturity. You see, he had to rebuke the Corinthians because they were acting immaturely. 1 Corinthians 3, in one of the early chapters, he has to say, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants, babes in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. You're not ready to handle it. Indeed, you're still not ready, for you are still like infants or worldly." The mature person in Christ has a sense of self-control, confidence, and courage that the immature, childish person does not have. It's a sad thing to see an adult acting like a teenager, all right? But that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. I see that happening in a lot of churches. We see Paul's command is for the Corinthians to be opposite of what they normally were. They were characterized by anything but maturity. And much of the conflict in the Corinthian church and in today's church can be traced to spiritual immaturity. When you have immature leaders leading the church, you've got an immature church that's going to tolerate sin, false teaching. It's going to result in divisions in the church. I see it again and again. You know, it doesn't matter how thick your chain is. You got one weak link in the chain, and you don't have much of a chain. Therefore, it's the duty of every believer in Christ to grow to maturity in Christ. It's the duty of every believer, all right? A mature leadership that can feed the people the Word of God. When the people apply the Word of God through prayer, through fellowship, through evangelism, through study of the Word, it's a great thing to see a group of mature believers in Christ. It's a joy to be in that kind of church. It's only going to happen when every believer in Christ takes on that responsibility. His fourth exhortation is this: be strong. Now, be strong and courageous. You see that throughout the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament theme. And Paul calls on the Corinthians in the midst of an immoral culture to have courageous faith that stands against the tide of the majority, all right? Once again, we have a military metaphor here. And the military metaphor is used because it's showing there's a situation of danger that requires them to be vigilant, to be strong and valiant, to withstand the attacks of the powers of darkness that surround them. And Paul here refers to the inner spiritual strength that comes from a life dependent on Christ and growing in Christ. The call of those who lead in ministry, pastor, elders, and others, it's a courageous calling, all right? You know, I was at a school the other day, and a person came up to me and said, "Oh, Johnny should be a pastor." I said, "Why? Is he gifted?" He goes, "Oh, he's so gentle, he can't hurt a fly." And I said, "That's the last guy you want in ministry, all right?" Because, look, the leader has to stand up and teach God's truth, often to an audience that doesn't want to hear what he has to say. He has to confront sin and to lead the people of God into the realm of enemy territory. All right? It's not for the faint of heart. It takes courage to teach your child the truth and to live for a few days, maybe weeks, months, with an angry child. It takes courage to stand for moral purity in the school. It takes courage for a teacher to say, "No, I will address my children as a boy or girl, not as a they or it or, you know, whatever they want to be called." It takes courage for the Christian politician to stand up there on the floor of their state legislature, like my former student Elijah does, and says, "We are accountable to God for the laws that we are passing today." I remember when I was in high school and we were in the weight room, and it was about summer break, and you know how guys talk in the weight room, and they were talking about the exploits they're going to have with women this summer. And, you know, one guy said, "Man, if I don't do it with a woman, I'm going to pay one of these street women to do it." And then they looked over at me, and it's, you know, I had just come to faith in Christ. They said, "Hey, Zook, is it okay for guys to jump in bed with a woman before they're married?" And I said, "No." And they said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, Bible says so." And the entire weight room looked over at me. And I was like, "Whoa." And I remember I lost a lot of friends that day. People knew if we have a party, we're not inviting Zucaran. And senior year was kind of a lonely year. I want to be at those parties. I want to be popular. I want to be with the guys. It takes courage for teens to take their stand like that. When we love God and fear the Lord as we should, then the fear of man disappears. Paul's final exhortation here is, let all things be done in love. To be loving, as Paul stated in chapter 13, that wonderful passage on love, all things not done motivated by love are all for naught. Love desires to honor the Lord and seeks God's best for others. Love is willing to tell the truth, even though it may hurt. Love is willing to put relationships on the line for the sake of Christ, and that person be turned from a dangerous lifestyle of immorality to the truth of God's word. So love complements and balances all of Paul's previous commands that he gave here. Just because you do it motivated in love doesn't mean everything is going to end well. Christ was the most loving person that ever set foot upon the earth. But love and truth go together. And he ended up on the cross. Things may not end well, but if we're loving, we did what God commands. That's to be our motivation. Do you know how the Gladiator games came to an end? You know, one of my favorite movies, of course, is Gladiator. My wife will tell you, I like to watch the beginning, opening battle, and of course the end. I think it's really cool. But the Gladiator games did not come to an end because an ex-general named Maximus killed the evil emperor, all right? If you study history, it was a tiny unknown monk named Telemachus who left his monastery to see the mighty city of Rome. And as he entered the grand city, he followed a crowd wondering where they were going, so excited, filled with glee. And he followed them into the Colosseum. And with the marketers and vendors all abounding, he saw the gladiators come forth in that arena and stand before the emperor and say, "We who are about to die salute you." And he realized that these men were going to fight to the death for the entertainment and enjoyment of the crowds. And it's there he stood up in the stands and shouted, "In the name of Christ, stop." And his voice was lost in the ruckus and tumult there of the great Colosseum. And as the fighting began, the crowd saw this scrawny little figure making his way out down to the floor of the stadium and shouting over and over again, "In the name of Christ, stop." And they thought it was part of the entertainment, and at first they were amused and ridiculed the man. But then when they realized it wasn't, they grew belligerent and angry. And he went and stood between the gladiators and looked at them in the eye and pleaded with them, "In the name of Christ, stop." As the crowds got angrier and annoyed, one of the gladiators plunged his sword into the belly of Telemachus. And as he fell to the sand in the arena, as he lay dying, his final words was, "In the name of Christ, stop." And suddenly a strange thing happened. The gladiator stood looking at this tiny form lying in the sand, and a silence fell over the Colosseum. And then someplace in the upper tiers, an individual made his way to the exit and left. And the others began to follow. And in the dead silence, everyone left the Colosseum. On that day, January 1st, 404 AD. Never again from that moment on did anyone kill or did men kill each other for entertainment of the crowd. It's one tiny voice that spoke powerfully that day, bringing an end to the most powerful spectacle in the Roman Empire. A small church, even one person sold out to Christ, can have a powerful voice if we're living to apply what Paul has commanded us today, to be alert, be steadfast, be courageous, and in all things be motivated by love. Disciples of Christ today, no matter how big your church, or you may just be one individual, a person committed to Christ to live out these principles can have a powerful impact on the culture around us and the world today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Paul's exhortation. Help us to apply the principles that we have learned, that we may live powerful lives and have a powerful voice in our culture and in our world today. This we pray for this church and all the churches that stand for your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.